some very sad happenings of life and some very sad happenings that has encompassed the church in this age. And so we'll try to use the right wording so we keep it above the kids' heads so they can stay innocent, but yet also come across this very sad event that breaks up more families than anything. And this is one of the tools Satan uses to quickly destroy churches. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the passage first and foremost, and then also to recognize how practical the Bible is and how we need to guard against these things, and guard, especially the men, guard our eyes. And I do pray you'd help us to be holy and help us to be faithful to our spouses. And Lord, I just thank you for putting this in the Bible. Here's a man that is a man after God's own heart, a man who had knew a lot of Bible, wrote many psalms, but yet this tragic thing happened in his life. And even if it did, his life wasn't ruined per se, neither was Bathsheba's, but it sure did leave a terrible scar. And I pray you'd help us to understand this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is 2 Kings 11. This is what Hollywood really revels in the Bible, the story of David and Bathsheba. And according to Nathan in chapter 12, that proves that they're enemies of Jesus Christ. Because Nathan said, your enemies are going to have a great occasion because of this. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Kind of a weird statement. It's almost like they just planned to do it, and that's just part of the schedule. Oh, schedule, this time of year, let's go beat up or kill somebody. And that's that Oriental culture. Okay, so notice when kings go forth to battle. Now, we obviously know that the king is most likely in the back, overseeing. Okay, even though David was in the mix of it on occasion. But at least the king is out there. And if we just give a little sidetrack on a government issue, this would be a good law or policy in any government. When a country wants to declare a war on another country, in our country it's supposed to be the Congress that does the declaration, which they never do nowadays. They're supposed to be the ones, but I would suggest also adding to that, whoever votes for this military battle has to have a close relative in the front lines. Okay, meaning they're going to be more cautious that way. Okay, and then the bankers will be out of the picture, because the banker, if you really research wars, most of the wars are caused by bankers funding both sides. Okay, and 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So David is not going to battle, he's staying home. Okay, spiritually speaking, we get in the Lord's battle, stay in the Lord's battle. But David stayed home. Okay, and it says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. Okay, obviously the soldiers of Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon. Okay, so this is like the Palestinians, nothing's changed. And besieged Reba. Okay, besieged Reba, put their army around the city so that nobody can get in, get out. And sad thing, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So he's back in Jerusalem. And he's taking a walk in the evening, probably the cool of the evening or sometime, on the top of the palace. And verse 2. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Okay, there's his problem. We obviously know it's not just a glancing look. He is gawking. And we'll find over and over, if you look at all the cross references I have, I can run down through those if you want to look at them. Genesis 3 verse 6, that's when Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. She saw it. Numbers 33:52, that's changed in every new Bible. That's when God told the Israelites that when you come into the land of Canaan, destroy all their pitchers. Get rid of their pitchers. So they have pitchers of idolatry, pitchers of nudity, pitchers of all stuff. And the word pitchers is removed from every new Bible and changed. So he says, get rid of the pitchers. Joshua 7:21, that's with Achan, where Achan saw the wedge of gold, the silver, and a Babylonian garment. He saw it. He envisioned it. Judges 16:21, that's Samson. He saw Delilah, and then what happened to Samson is he saw, and then his eyes were blinded, and then he had to grind, and then he took his life in battle. Job 31, verse 1, that's a worthy one to look at, especially for the men. Job 31, verse 31, it's an agreement that a person makes with himself. Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Okay, and the way a person should make this covenant, if you've ever been in a welding shop, got in a barn, and caught your eye, caught the welding spark, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. Okay, turn away from it immediately. Okay, and so that's how it should be towards a maid, okay, towards filthy pitchers, towards things like that, immediately turn away from that. Job made a covenant with his eyes. Matthew 5:28, that's the one in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, a man looks on a woman, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. Luke 11, the eyes are the windows to the soul. 2 Peter 2:14, it says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Okay, now in the world environment per se, this is obvious that this sin is a sin that Satan uses to mess up the genes or the DNA of people. He also does this because he knows that when fornication takes place, spirits freely flow back and forth. He also knows that this is how you blackmail politicians. This is a typical thing amongst the political world. And of course, this is how Satan himself increases his spiritual kingdom or his physical kingdom by having his own children. Okay, this is everywhere we go. You don't get away from it. Everywhere you go, Satan has something to try to cause a spirit to come over us on this sin of fornication, everywhere you go. It doesn't matter where you go. It's either on billboards, it's on advertisements, it's on the radio, it's at government facilities, it is actual government buildings. It's in the advertisements where it's not only right in your face, but it's also subliminal messages within the advertisement. It's even in the food industry where they advertise all these things. It's everywhere you go. It's actually how the advertisers use this perverted method to sell products. Okay, they'll stack the Pepsi cans in a certain fashion because it's an inviting fashion, it's a sensual fashion. The way the Pepsi symbol is on there, and then they stack them in a certain fashion. Okay, every international industry seems to involve these things. Anybody knows it, you know, that all the beer commercials, okay, use this. The car commercials, they usually have some, you know, pretty gal around or something like that. Okay, and so this is something that Europe, as far as it, far more advanced than us, as far as putting it X-rated right out in front of people. Europe is much more advanced than we are, but we're catching up quick. And so this is something that a person has to be really on your guard. Between the two different genders, the opposite gender, you have to be very businesslike. And at all times be businesslike. Okay? Yeah, I don't care if it's a sister in Christ or whatnot. You love them like a sister, but no huggy and all that stuff. Okay? The hugs and kisses can be reserved to one gender. You just cannot be too cautious on these things. You just can't be. You just got to be very careful. And of course, the Jesuits, they spend a lot of time infiltrating Protestant institutions, churches. They'll send a little Jesuit girl or a Jesuit priest that's female or whatnot, and they will seduce professors, they will seduce pastors, and so forth and so on. And so we're in a war. We're in a war. I mean, if I just talk about me personally knowing churches that this sin, I wouldn't say ruined the church, but it caused a great scar on the church in a 50-mile radius, I could probably go for 2 hours right now. Name names. Not that I really want to. But I'm just saying, and I'm just talking the fundamental Baptist churches. Not talking Lutheran, Presbyterian, the Catholics. Not talking them. Okay? This is sadly a sin that Paul warned about. Fornication, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. The charismatic movement will be infested with this sin. Infested. How do I know that? It's because tongues is a sign, and they are seeking after the sign of tongues. And Jesus said, the wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So if you put that together, you automatically know this, as far as especially large charismatic churches. They have been, this is, it has encompassed these places. And sadly, the fundamental Baptist movement is encompassed with it, is engulfed with it. It's a very sad thing. And a person should, pray for others in this matter desperately. And if somebody commits this sin, their life isn't ruined per se. The brethren and the Pharisee will obviously kick them all down, but I'm guaranteed their life would be scarred greatly. Okay, because the Lord can even make lemonade out of lemons. The Lord can do that. But let's avoid the scars and be a very cautious, be very businesslike. Verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Uriah happens to be a soldier. David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, that's an odd statement. She was purified from her uncleanness. Even in committing this sin. Now, in David's mind, he probably, in his mind, I'm a king. I have a right to do this. Even in his mind, that statement is following Ezekiel 18, verse 5 through 9, where he is committing a sin following the Bible admonition. Isn't that strange? How the devil can use the Bible to get somebody to do something sinful. And that's the master of the serpent. He knows this Bible better than any of us. And that also tells David, it tells us how much David knew the Bible, but yet David, a man after God's own heart, succumbed to this sin. Okay, who are any of us? Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And you can see what he's doing. He's trying to cover up his sin. And Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that forsaketh shall have mercy. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Okay, that's a common saying in the military, a mess hall. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Uriah is a man that is dedicated. And his innocence and his dedication is going to bring deep conviction to David's heart. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door. Okay, I read that. Verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? And Uriah said unto David, thou, the ark, and Israel, and Judah, abide in tents. And my lord Joab, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Boy, that's dedication. He is dedicated. He is dedicated to the cause. He is burdened with the cause. This is what's called fasting. This is a form of fasting. That 1 Corinthians 3, where your cause encompasses your heart, where you forget to eat. Okay, where you stay up late at night, not because you don't want to, but you can't. And the other one is abstaining from his wife. When he makes the statement, as thou livest, that's an oath. And David knows that's an oath. And he knows that Uriah, in his right mind, is not going to cover up David's sin, unbeknownst to him. So what does David do? He makes it worse. And this is a man after God's own heart. This is a man who was out in the woods crying out to God, running from Saul, and staying faithful to the Lord. This is a man that would spend hours by the sheep, okay, playing his instrument, composing a song, singing to the Lord. And he's committing a fleshly sin. A sin to, getting ready to commit two sins that under the Old Testament covenant are punishable by the death sentence. Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. Okay, now you see why he's getting him drunk. It's obvious. What is associated with drunkenness? The very first man that got drunk in the Bible is Noah, and he was naked. Now, this one is an extreme curse here. Okay, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. And then it adds that he might look upon his nakedness. Okay, and that is a curse put down on a man. An interesting book, if you want to read it sometimes, is called The Kennedy Curse. Remember that Joe Kennedy made a bunch of money bootlegging, selling booze. If you look at the Kennedy family, you had all the family members that die unbelievable deaths. You know, JFK, Bobby Kennedy, and so forth and so on. And this guy wrote about this, a little book. It's called The Kennedy Curse. Okay, and it's because of the booze. Okay, and you could probably find the same with the Coors family out west in Detroit, in Denver area. Or the Bush family, as far as the Anheuser-Busch and company. Probably the same thing going on. Okay, so this is an awful sin, what David is doing. And what he's doing is he's panicking. He's panicking. He's thinking, oh, this would ruin my ministry. Oh, it would ruin my ministry. That's exactly how a preacher would think. Sadly, this has happened time and time again all across this country. And so, would he go as far as David did? Well, the political people will. Will a pastor do something that far? You don't know how far you go once you go down this path. You just don't know. A pastor down in Monticello placed a bomb under his ex-wife's car, wanted to blow her up. He wasn't a Baptist. I think he was charismatic. But still, He would have never thought he would do something like that. Okay, 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So here, can you imagine Uriah is carrying out his death sentence? He's carrying in his hand a message, and David knows this man is not going to look at the message. What if he looked? Man, if he would have looked, out of Ewald about that time. But he knew he wasn't going to look. He had already shown, his dedication. And he is going to follow an order. Verse 15, he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And write, retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. But like some of the bodyguards of JFK when they got close to the place where he got shot, where they kind of step back. Can you imagine a guy getting an order like that? The president's going to get shot. You need to back up here and here and here. Yeah, that's politics. And who calls the shots? It's the bankers. It's the money guys. The love of money is the root of all evil. So, here he is, and Joab is a man that's going to follow an order. People say an order is an order. I don't know if the Lord, if that's going to pass at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care if it is an order. If a guy orders you to, you know, murder somebody, like in a war, an unjust situation, I'd object to that. You say, well, you get dishonorable discharge. Well, go ahead and get that. You know, at least you honor the Lord. How, you want to have a murder on your hands? I don't know. An order's an order. That's how a lot of people, you know, the Germans, you know, justified themselves in the war camps. Verse 16, it says, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. He charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approachest ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbisheth, or something like that. Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall? Did he die in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now what Joab is doing is he knows David well enough that when he sends a messenger, and if David is not pleased with the message, David is going to quote something from the Bible or something from past battles that are recorded in the Bible. And Joab knows that. And so Joab is telling the messenger, when he throws out this stuff, you know, he's going to tell this, this, and this. And what that tells us, it tells us that David was a man that loved the Word and Joab knew it. But yet, David succumbed to this temptation. So the messenger went and came, showed David all that Joab had sent for him for, and the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the even entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it. Encourage thou him. Okay, thou shalt say to Joab, let not this thing displease thee. At this point, Joab is not understanding why he did what he did, what he's told to do with Uriah. Time is going to tell him what's going on. Probably when he gets the message that David marries Bathsheba. And then Job, he's not as holy as I thought he was. And now we got a blackmail situation. He knows something about David that only he's the one knows the real story, and he can use that in a political struggle with David to get his way. And this is exactly how politics works. This is often why Democrat and Republicans don't tell on each other that much. Is because one's got something over on this one, and this one's got something over on that one, and this one's got something over here, and doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on. This is the dirty thing about politics. And it's a shame about life. Okay, verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Now, what was in her mind? She probably figured this out, that now the man, David, who committed adultery with her, murdered her husband. But he's royalty. What can I do about that? I can't do anything about that. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. Okay, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now that, if you would, go to 1 Kings 15:5. In all of David's life, that was the one thing that God pointed out that was displeasing to him. That was the one thing. And we learned several things from this idea. Is that, okay, we can botch it up. We can ruin, we can make a big mess of something and really scar our life. But the Lord's not done with us. And the Lord looks at the entire life. Okay, and just because somebody botched up here, here, and here, and here, what about all the times you did something good for the Lord? And so 1 Kings 15:5 says, well, 15:4 says, nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But what does Hollywood remember? And what will most people remember? Rahab the fill in the blank, and that's what most people remember. Instead of Rahab, who saved the lives of two spies, who her and her family, the only one that survived the destruction of Jericho, who became a Jewish proselyte, and we don't know how her life ended. But what people think is that blot on our life, that spot in our life. Hollywood makes fun of David and Bathsheba. Oh, they love that. They get a charge out of that. And yes, that hurt the Lord. The Lord was displeased with that. The Lord sees everything else. And boy, that, I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement for some, because you know, there's a lot of folks come out of rough backgrounds. And there's some that came out of good background and messed it up. And the Lord's not done. The Lord's not done with a person until they breathe their last breath. And so we just all need to realize that we are all susceptible to this. None of us are immune of these things. And it's not that we justify sin, but charity covereth a multitude of sins. Okay, and so we see that God looks at the big picture. Not only that, David and Bathsheba. The first son dies, we find that in the next chapter. The second son is Solomon. The second son, Solomon, is the lineage that the Messiah comes through. Now, a lot of people think, oh, if you look at the line of the Messiah, that would be godly generation. If you look at the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see it filled with sinners. That's what you're going to see. There's no such thing as a godly generation. There's no such thing as a godly lineage. All of us, looking back into our family roofs, will find somebody hanging from a tree, you know, maybe a horse thief in there. Okay, all of us will, somewhere in there. I don't care if we can trace it back to royalty and all that stuff. Okay, it doesn't matter. Okay, and so David and Bathsheba, yes, they got started off on the wrong foot. Yes, they sinned. Yes, according to Old Testament doctrine, there should have been an execution of both of them, according to Leviticus 20, verse 10. But God, amazingly, in His mercy and grace, made an exception to them under the Old Testament covenant. And God even blessed them where that son Solomon is a writer of some of the Bible. And so it's just an amazing thing about the Lord. Okay, in chapter 12, it gets into Nathan's rebuke of David. And we'll see a big difference between his repentance and the repentance of Saul. So, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments?